Hosea chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. We thank you for what you've done in our lives lately, Lord, and give you praise for all that you do for us every day, Lord, of course. And we just put it all before you this evening, Lord. You know, speak to our hearts, Lord, even as we go through this prophecy here, Lord, and just get into your word. Pray, Lord, for the kids too. You know, I know both the kiddos are having a rough night, and pray, Lord, that you would settle any storms there and give them all comfort and restore their joy in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea, salvation. Well, last week we did the introduction, so this week we're going to finish the book. Just kidding. Just kidding. But see, yeah. You think they were mad before we started. Yeah, that's right. Well, the first few chapters, actually, in the first three chapters of this book is kind of a, you know, it's a pre-prophecy. It's kind of the introduction, in a sense. What do they call it? The prologue or whatever there at the beginning of the books. And it's kind of what it is here. So in the first three chapters, we'll see how far we get. But we are going to read through, and as the Lord wills, we'll discuss. But let's just start off verse 1, you know. I know we covered the first couple verses, but we're just going to read through that again. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the day of Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." It's a good note to make that we're about 10 years or so after Amos wrote his prophecy, and here Hosea is. And it says, "And when the Lord began to speak to Hosea, then the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry." You know, that's it's interesting, but I think it's good to recall that not only was it 10 years after Amos, but it was also shortly after Elisha, and it would seem that if anybody got ample warning, it was Israel, right, from the prophecies and from the prophets that came before. And here's this guy, Hosea. And God says to him, go take a wife of harlotry. And it would seem like, you know, there's a lot of thought behind this. You know, some folks think that he married her and then she became, or some believe that she was when he married her. We're not going to argue the points. They're kind of, you know, it could be either or, but whatever it is, it seems to suggest that Gomer here, she was continually involved in harlotry. You know, so it was a pattern that continued and continued with her. And it says, "And the children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." And so you wonder, What are you up to, Lord, you know, in all this? And first of all, I think that this book proves to be a message of love to Israel. It really shows us God's agape love. I think it does, his long suffering that's involved in that, his continuous love no matter what the circumstances or their behaviors, you know. Certainly shows that abundant grace. We see grace throughout this book. You know, God just giving his people things that they don't really deserve at all. You know, and we can relate to that. And then we see the God of mercy, just mercy upon mercy, not, you know, really what they deserved for their sin here. Much of it was idolatry. And what they deserved was, you know, maybe forsakenness of the Lord. That's really probably what we all deserve. But God is faithful and his words are true. And he always says that he won't forsake us. So he holds true to that. But he does that through his mercies. The other thing I think for Hosea himself, from an experience standpoint, he needed to, as a prophet, you know, as a prophet needs to understand, even before they speak, they need to understand the heart of God. And so for Hosea to relate to what God was going through at the time, that he needed to somehow live with the unfaithful, you know, and this is God. God is continuously living with the unfaithful. And sometimes we are it, you know, his people. Sometimes his people aren't as faithful as we should be. And so for the prophet to come before the people and proclaim these prophecies, they needed to understand the heart of God, and I think that is true. Why does he take on a wife of harlotry? Because God had experienced a wife of harlotry in Israel. So it goes on there in verse 3. So he went and he took, he obeyed, right? He took Gomer, the daughter of Diliam, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the shed blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So Jezreel means to scatter or to sow, or in this sense, God sowing, God scattering. It was a city there in near Mount Gilboa, a city in the region there of Issachar. And Jehu had executed judgment on the family of Ahab in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10, and also in 1 Kings, we see that in chapter 21 there. And Jehu had purged the land of all the evil descendants of Ahab, and kind of went really beyond what the Lord had commanded him to do there, including the king Ahaziah of Judah. And his 42 relatives of himself, of his. And God announced the end of this heritage of Jehu. And then in 752 BC, Zechariah was assassinated, the great-great-grandson of Jehu. And it would be the last of the line there. And then on the very end of this stanza of verses, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. You know, that valley of Jezreel is really where more than likely is the place of where Armageddon is going to take place. It seems like the most apparent choice there. But we see here that in 724 BC, the kingdom of Israel would come to an end. It's interesting because in that third verse there, it says there that Gomer conceived and bore him a son, speaking him as in Hosea, bearing him. So it was a legitimate birth. Now we'll see illegitimates that come about. She'll conceive two more. Here it says in verse 6, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Loruhamah. Your guess is as good as mine. For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor sword, nor battle, by horses or horsemen. So this is the second one that would be conceived. And that one's name there means basically no pity. To not be loved, in a sense. To have no mercy. He would allow now the northern kingdom to be taken captive by the Assyrians. Yet he would protect those that were in Judah, at least for now. Their time would come, of course, there. And so then it says in verse 8, and then she, when she had weaned, which tells us something there, it's about, 2 to 4 years then that she would have weaned Loruhamah. And she conceived and bore a son. And notice it doesn't say bore him a son or in either of these or bore him a daughter. But these were those that were born out of her harlotry. And it says, and then God said, call his name Lo Am I. How low am I? No. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. And so here's the third one. And it was a proclamation there that they were not God's people. And a very low time, right? So it's almost as if God had, in a sense, gave them up to their other gods, Okay, if that's what you want. And sometimes God does that, God'll have enough and he'll give us up to the ones that we really want to follow. And certainly, that's what he does here. And I will not be your God. Almost a divorce there, in a sense. And then verse 10. Yet, and this comes into the grace of God here. And, God's grace here comes in the midst of this, and it says, yet. Wonderful word. The number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, a wonderful promise that he had given Abraham. And he recollects that. He brings that up again. Which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then this wonderful thing happens. It says, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appointed for themselves one head. No longer would they be the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, but they would be God's people. And they would have one king. They would be undivided. No more would you see the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel separated. And appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. And so, again, God, Jezreel means God will sow. And so here it says God will sow again, you know, again, his people in the land, and certainly a prophecy of what's to come. Saying to the brethren, verse 1 of chapter 2 there, say to the brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Right? Mercy has been shown. God has brought together his people. He has gathered them together. And under his jurisdiction there, he would sow them again into the land. And then we see in verse 2 here, well, it's interesting anyways, right, is that God here, to finish up chapter 1 here, God would give them, in a sense, new names, right? And there would be not his people, but then they would be his people, right? Lo am I. Or he would say, no, you're my people now. Those that were unloved, those, you know, they had no pity on them, the Rahama there, however you pronounce that, unloved, and now he will love them, and of course, it would be Israel and Judah coming together, uniting together as a nation and submitting there to God. And now we see here in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, bring charge against your mother. So this is to the children, obviously. Bring charge against her, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotry from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. So we see here the plead, right, for the children, this charge against the mother and just the wife not being really a wife, you know. Nor am I her husband. And, of course, idolatry, you know, anytime what happens is that idolatry and prostitution almost always went together. There was always these prostitutes that were wrapped around this idolatry, and they kind of went hand in hand there. And so then it says, and I will, in verse 4, and I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. And so this exposing here, the exposing of her worship of Baal and all the foreign gods there, just that expose her as in the day she was born. This just a shameful thing here. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and water. So she's going after, and you see this often, is that people will go after other things rather than God. They'll start worshiping the, you know, here Israel was turning to the Baals, was feeding on the things of the flesh, you know, who will give me my bread and my water, and my wool and my linens, my oil and my drink. And they would forget who has really given them all this. Was really the Lord was giving them this, but they were, in a sense, worshiping the idols there, the Baals and so forth, giving them honor for all that the Lord really had done. And it says there, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. She will say, I will go and return to my husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I will turn and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Simply, they weren't thankful for what God had done for them. They didn't have a heart of gratitude toward God. Rather, they were giving the gratitude toward the different gods of the, a lot of these gods that they worshipped was of those of the Canaanites. So what did God do? God said, well, since you don't realize who really gave you those things, I'm going to take them away. And there's this chastening that God does for his people. And he does it for their own good. He chastens them to show them who he is. And so here's a nation, Israel, that was following after all the other gods. They were following after all the desires, in a sense, of the flesh. You know, they're just feeding the flesh there, and they were giving honor to other gods. They forgot, and they didn't realize that God had given them all this. So God says, well, I'm going to take it away. I'm going to take away my grain in its time, and my new wines in its seasons, and I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. And what happens is that she's exposed. Israel's exposed of all the idolatry, all the ungrateful and the ungratefulness. And God would chasten his people. And God chastens the ones that he loves because he wants to bring them back to himself. He wants them to discover what they've been missing. And it says in verse 10, I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. There's no escaping. There's no escaping God. I will also cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. They were keeping all those things. They were doing all the religious things. From the outside, they appeared to be good, but they were just religious stuff. But what they weren't doing was obeying God. They weren't giving him his due. He goes on in verse 12, and he says, I will destroy her vines, her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lover have given me, given credit to really someone else, So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. You know, what sadness is that? Isn't God provided all this for them, and then he ended up feeding it to the beasts of the field because of their hypocrisy. I will punish her for the days of Baals, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But she forgot, says the Lord. She forgot. See, this is what God was going through with Israel. And he was bringing this about for the sake of Hosea and for Gomer, you know, for Israel, that God was a holy God, and he desired to have a holy people. And so he would do these things. He goes on here in verse 14, it says, therefore, behold. That word behold means think about this. And he goes through this section of scripture here to the end of the chapters, and there's a lot of I wills in here that God would say. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. It means woo. I will woo her. I will, you know, bring, the thought here is to coax her back to himself, to show her what she's been missing, that she would come back to the Lord. And this approach is out of God's love for Israel. I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I'll strengthen her. The second I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Remember, was it Achan in Joshua chapter 7 there that stole, right, that stole from God and brought shame, right? I heard some folks say the Valley of Achor means tears, and it's tears of shame, you know, but here it says in the Valley of Achor as a door of hope, meaning that there would be hope. Bring her to her senses, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband. I know my footnote says Ishai, or it means Lord. You'll no longer call me my master or Baal. The number three I will hear, for I will take from her mouth the names of Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. So he would take all the different Baals and that they had been worshipped there. Israel had been worshipped and worshiping, and they would remember them no more. He would take them from his memory, their memory. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air and with the creeping things of the ground, bow and sword of battle, I will I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. So no more wars, just a safe haven there. And with that covenant, he says in verse 19, I will betroth you. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me. I will take. It means there I will take back. I will take you back. See, God wanted to give Hosea a heart for Gomer as God had a heart for Israel. A heart that would say, I'm willing to take back the unfaithful. And God says, here I will betroth you to me. And not only in that, but in righteousness and in justice and loving kindness and mercy, I will betroth you in faithfulness. That's one thing that Gomer didn't have, or Israel didn't have at the time, was faithfulness. They weren't faithful to the Lord. And you shall know the Lord. You know, no more holding the feast days and the new moons and her Sabbaths. But this time it would be, rather than religious stuff and hypocrisy, they would be able to know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer. God would answer. He would respond, and says the Lord. And I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. In other words, he would bring rain to the earth. There would be flourishing. The earth shall answer with grain, you know, as the rain would come and the grain would grow. They would bear fruit, the new wine, and with the oil. They shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow. Remember, Jezreel means God sows. And I will sow for her, for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Right? She didn't earn it, but he gave it to her. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Again, God would give them a new name, his people. Then chapter 3, there are short 5 verses here. It says, and the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committed adultery, just like the love of God for the children of Israel, who took to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So, again, Hosea's experience here with Gomer gave him this heart of mercy for God's people. See, he could have been a preacher of judgment. He could have brought the message in judgment. But God says, no, I want you to have a heart for the people of Israel when you bring it. So he put him in this position with Gomer. It's really a picture of God's love here in chapter 3. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. So the barley, which would be fed to the animals. The 15 shekels was half the price of a slave. So she wasn't worth much. She had been through, you know, I remember guys at home saying, you know, when you notice a woman of this sort, and they would be in their 30s and they'd look like they were in their 60s. Have you ever seen people like that? And they looked like they just been dragged through a knot hole, you know, just didn't look like they were worth much. But Hosea says she was worth something to me, you know, and he bought her. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so too will I be toward you. And so there is this promise of intimacy there with Gomer and Hosea, but there is also, it seems, at least, and I think it's plausible, that he was waiting just to see if she would stay. He had bought her. Would she run away? Would she continue on doing what she had been doing? There seemed to be a pause here, a waiting. Will you do as I've asked you to do, or will you stay with me? Will I be that man? And she would have to come to the end of herself, really, in order to stay. She would have to give in to the fleshly desires that she so much wanted, right? That in chapter 2 that she said her lover had provided, right? Had provided and all that stuff, right? My bread and my water and my linens and my drink and my oil and all that stuff. Will she come to the end of herself and say, no, you are enough. Are you enough, Hosea? And so God's people, would God's people do the same thing? Would they come to the place where they would say, you are enough, God? And certainly for us, that's an everyday question. Is God is enough for us? Are we willing to do as he asks us to do? Are we willing to stay with him? Are we willing to, not be a hypocrite and live a lifestyle that is contrary to what God would have for us? Would we be willing to give him thanks for everything that we've got, everything that he's given us, everything he's going to give us? Have a grateful heart. And it says in verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillars, without ephod or teraphim. Seems like that's saying, talking about even today, right? If you look at the nation of Israel, they're not sacrificing. They don't have a king. They don't have a prince. They don't have any priests that wear the ephod. Seems like it's speaking of that. After the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. I really think it's speaking there of the millennium. There's going to be a time when the children of Israel return and they actually seek the Messiah that sits on the throne of David. And they shall fear him, they shall respect him, they shall honor him, and they shall there shall not be any memory of God's going to take all the memory of the Baals, right? I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall remember by their names no more. The only name that will be on their lips will be the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And chapter 3. So next time we'll start with chapter 4 and maybe then we'll finish. I don't know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for grateful hearts, Lord, that you have brought us here, Lord, that you have brought us this far, Lord. How we'd be lost without you, Lord. And pray, Lord, that we would honor you in our lives, Lord, that we would live obedient lives, Lord. Things that you have said for us to do that we would do, Lord. Just that we would our lives would honor you. And we praise you. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. ask you to give us safe travels home, Lord, in this dark and dreary night, Lord. And may you be honored, Lord, in whatever we put our minds to. And may we always be open to your Spirit, Lord, your leading, your guiding. Help us, Lord, to see things that we need to see, Lord. May we be light to this world, Lord, and just be about your business, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.